Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And again, while you're turning there, it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. We're thankful for those who are here, those watching online, those who will be listening on sermon audio as the Lord gives the opportunity. Be in prayer for Saturday. All the preparation that needs to be done in the Lord's work with the seminar upcoming, and that the Lord will give grace and strength in the teaching, that perhaps even tonight, that before we close, the Lord may bring one unto Christ that they might be saved. John chapter 4, verse 22, 23, and 24. Our subject tonight is worldliness, and we've been looking at different sub-subjects about worldliness. And let me remind you, and myself really, when we talk about worldliness, what do we mean? We mean accepting the values, the mores, and the practices of unbelieving people. They might be nice people. There's a lot of nice people who aren't saved. There's a lot of nice people who are outwardly, they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some are nicer than people who are saved. And that's something. But I want to note tonight, with that subject in mind of accepting the values, mores, and practices of the unbelieving, I want to note tonight the sub-subject of worship. This is a respectable sin. This is something that is tolerated in so-called Christianity, Christendom, and it's creeping in on the Lord's churches with every passing generation. John 4, verse 22, Jesus told the woman here, he said, the Samaritan woman, he said, "Ye worship, ye know not what." Now just think for just a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ telling you, you don't know what you worship. Isn't that something? And he says here, "Ye know what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now, just a little context or textual going over tonight. Before the Jews came into the world, before God made them, and then when they, as a nation, there was a prescribed way of worship that God taught Adam. It was perverted. We know that. We've studied that. We noted it and when we studied the subject of what the Bible taught about Christmas. And we saw all of the pagan origins. And we looked, traced them back to the falsehoods that came into the world. But I want you to look here tonight and look as Christ is speaking here. And he says, "The hour cometh and now is." Christ had already established his church. He said, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." That's always been how God is to be worshipped, is not with outward doings, but with a broken and contrite heart. A broken and contrite spirit. But as God has dealt with, and you find that when the Jews, he brought about and gave birth to the nation of the Jews, there was a prescribed manner of worship at the tabernacle and then later at the temple. And now, in the church age, we are to worship Him in spirit and truth in the Lord's church. We've been studying in Sunday school, what is the Lord's church? The Lord has His own assembly. And His assembly differs from Luther's and the Popes and Calvins and the Wesley brothers and the non-denominationals and the conventions and the associations. He has his own assembly. And he's had his own assembly for 2,000 years. He's had his own kind of assembly. And by his grace and power, it has continued until this day. Amen. So our message tonight is not so much as where he's to be worshipped, but how he's to be worshipped. And we need to not accept the values and mores and practices of the world when it comes to worshiping the Lord. Because God does not accept the practices and mores and values of the world when it comes to worshiping Him. Sometimes we go through the motions. God does not accept going through the motions. Amen. Worship is to be done in spirit and in truth from a heart full of faith. From a soul filled with adoration unto God. Heard this saying a lot of times growing up. We had a small rowboat, used to be my grandpa's, and we always said it's good to have the boat in the water, but it's not good to have water in the boat. Well, it's good to have the church in the world, but not the world in the church. It's a sad state of affairs today, how many folks think they're at church. And really, they've got so much world in the church. Right. Amen. I don't understand how folks can think that there's even a lampstand there with that much world in the church. The Bible still says in Ephesians 3:21, "Unto Him be glory in the church." In fact, you finish reading that verse and it says it's to be And as it continues on, let me turn there because I don't want to butcher it. Ephesians 3:21, it says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Well, when Paul wrote that, it was true, and it's still true today. We are to glorify the Lord God in and through Jesus Christ, in and through His church. Thomas Watson, he wrote this in his Body of Divinity. I think he knew something about worship. It seems he knew quite a bit about it. But he said that worship consists of, or glorifying God consisted of four things. Number one, appreciation. He said there needs to be an appreciation for God. Well, I tell you, we don't appreciate God very much. And when we do have appreciation for Him, it's usually not the right kind of appreciation, is it? Psalm 92 and verse 8 says, "But Thou, Lord, art most high forevermore." When we appreciate God, we set God highest in our thoughts and have a venerable esteem of Him. So when we worship God, do we really appreciate Him and set Him in the highest place of our thoughts? I remember reading years ago, Isaac Watts, he said that when it came to thinking about the Lord, we need to think universally. We need to think bigger. So often, as the psalmist wrote, our thoughts are too much where we think God is altogether like one of us. So we need to have appreciation when we worship God, the highest in our thoughts. Then if you'll turn over to the 29th Psalm, Psalm 29, there needs to be adoration. Adoration. Psalm 29 and verse 2. It says, "Give unto the Lord the glory, do unto His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." So that word adoration and glory are synonymous with one another. So when we adore God, we glorify Him, we honor Him, we ascribe things unto Him. We come in here, we praise His name, and we give Him thanks. We exalt Him through the preaching of the Word of God. We lift up His name, and we hold Him up before lost sinners. We hold Him up as the example to those who are saved. And we declare Him. You see, when we worship God, we have to worship Him according to the pattern shown in the Scriptures. Remember Moses? Moses was given a pattern on how to build the tabernacle. And he followed it to the letter. And we have to follow the pattern given to us on how to worship God. Because only God can tell us how to worship Him. Remember when people said, well, you can worship God any old way. Why don't you go ask the aprons of fig leaves that Adam and Eve made? Why don't you go ask Cain if you can worship God any old way? Because the answer to that is no, you cannot. We ought to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The third thing that we're to have when we worship the Lord is affection. Remember, the Lord told His people that they were to love the Lord thy God. We're to have affection unto Him. To love Him. Well, I tell you, the word love is battered about today, isn't it? Remember what Jesus told Simon Peter? He says, you love me more than these, then feed my sheep. You know how we know that Peter loved the Lord? Because he kept the commandments of Christ. Isn't that an amazing truth? Isn't it funny? People can say all day long, oh Lord, I love you. But they don't do what the Word of God says. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. You can't separate that. You got folks that say, oh, I love God, but they don't even attempt to do a thing He says. Amen. And they want to argue with God's Word. They do not love Him. Amen. People say, well, I do, you can't tell. Oh, yes, we can. God's Word tells us. Another thing that is a part of worship is subjection. If we are really worshiping God, then we'll submit to the Word of God. You cannot come into the presence of a holy being such as the Lord God is and not bow down and do as He says. Look over in Isaiah chapter 6 and we'll see if that isn't so. Book of Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm sure you're familiar with the story. Remember Isaiah, he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, and the train of the Lord's glory filled the temple. And he saw the two angelic beings, the two seraphims, and they cried unto another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And you know, Isaiah 6 and verse 4, it says, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And listen to what Isaiah did. He said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, now notice, here's the subjection part. You see, he's been worshiping the Lord, hasn't he? And he's been cleansed from his sins, hasn't he? He's been washed with the Word of God. And then in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, that is Isaiah, here am I, send me. That's the subjection part, isn't it? That's where Isaiah bowed before the Lord and said, as Saul of Tarsus did when he was saved, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? See, that's worship. And if we don't have that, we don't have worship. You see, Jesus told us that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The word must means necessary. It's the same word in John chapter 4 as it is in John 3:7 when Jesus said, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." It's the same word. And it means necessary. It's the same word where Paul wrote out the qualifications of bishops and deacons, and he said they must be. It's the same word. It means it's necessary. Tell you another thing we better have when we come to worship the Lord is we better have a sacrifice. Nobody worships God without a sacrifice. God taught Adam that when He offered a substitutionary sacrifice. God taught that to Adam. Adam taught it to his sons. Cain came with the sacrifice. It was the wrong one, but he knew enough to come with the sacrifice, didn't he? Remember when Abraham was taking Isaac up to Mount Moriah and he says, "Well, here is the wood and here is the fire. Well, where's the animal for the sacrifice?" Remember the words of Abraham's son, "God will provide Himself a lamb," indicative of the person of Jesus Christ. You go a little further into the Old Testament, remember David when he bought the threshing floor of Ornan. Remember what Ornan said. He said, "Oh, listen, you take everything." He said, "I'm going to give you the ground. I'm going to give you the threshing instruments. I'm going to give you the animals to offer on the Lord God." Ornan knew you couldn't worship God without it costing you something. So he said, "I'm going to give it all to you, King David." Because Ornan was worshiping the Lord. Amen. And then David turns and says, "No, I'm going to pay you full price because I can't go into God except it costs me something too." Well, you really see worship between the two of them. We see the epitome of worship in the person of Jesus Christ. We see Him as He laid down His life.
Amen.
He showed us how to worship, didn't He? We're to lay down our lives as well. That's, again, that encompasses all four of those aspects. I might add this too. It used to be a phrase. You know, people used to give their Sunday best to the Lord, didn't they? And I remember when we was in Kansas, the whole brother, Brother Leon, Brother Gail's dad, he said, "When I was a kid, we had a certain set of overalls, bibbed overalls. And those were your Sunday go-to-meeting overalls. You didn't get caught dead playing in those. You wore them to church and you took them off. And then after your old ones that you wore all week long, when they were worn out, you got a new pair and they became your Sunday go-to-meeting bibbed overalls, and your Sunday ones became your play ones and your work ones." See, people used to give their best to the Lord, didn't they? I understand the thing, come as you are, but you know, if you're a servant of God, we need to give the Lord our best, don't we? So we have this, here we have the worship of the Lord. I want to look tonight at some of the things that are coming in and that are, I say they're respectable sins because they're certainly being respected. They ought not to be respected. They ought not to be tolerated at all. There's a whole lot of modernism in worship today. Now there's, and we'll get to this just a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. You know, people talk about worship and say, "Well, this is traditional. This is modern or contemporary." I suppose what my wife explained it best to me. She says, traditional, they'll use hymns and maybe have a pulpit, and people wear a suit and tie maybe, or they'll wear slacks and a khaki pants, or polo type shirt. But then when you get to contemporary, they get rid of the pulpit and they have a stool. And he may or may not even have a Bible. And there'll be no jacket, probably not even tie, may even be in shorts. The music changes. There's all sorts of lighting, maybe even some smoke. I'm not talking about like on the altar of incense. See, they've even got a formula worked out for all of this. But you know what it centers around? There's a few things I want you to notice that this modern worship, which it's not even worship, I hate to even call it that, but it centers around a few things, and one of them is emotionalism. Emotionalism. The word emotionalism is, it's the new worship and the new God. It doesn't matter if what's being preached or taught or sung or done is Bible-based, it really made me feel good. Boy, I had so many feelings. They might be demonic spirits, I'll tell you.
That's right, amen.
Emotionalism is the strong or excessive appeal to the emotions. You know what you can do with emotions? You can get people to walk an aisle. You can get people to come to the front of the church and pray and do all manner of things. You can get folks to rededicate their lives when they're still dead in trespasses and in sins. That's what you can do with emotionalism. But you know what you can't do with emotionalism? You can't worship God. You can't glorify Him. You can't draw closer to Christ, because it's emotions and not spiritual. It's fleshly and carnal. I'm not saying we shouldn't have emotions. Boy, I tell you, if the Lord deals with you, and I remember when the Lord saved me, there was a lot of emotions. And I've been sitting in the pew, I've been in the study, I've been in the pulpit and preaching, and there's emotions. But there's a difference between having emotions and aiming at them and appealing to them. And you know what emotionalism has replaced? Faith and spirituality. That's what it's replaced. It's the wow factor of worship today. Everything's big. It's a production. They've got people involved. I mean, for crying out loud, you've got a sound ministry. And they got someone running like it's a concert or something. It's ludicrous.
Right.
Remember one fella, he's a comedian. I tell you what, he had a lot of truth in this. He said, if you need lights and smoke and sound and all that stuff to worship, maybe you need a new pastor. You probably need a whole new church. You probably need to be saved.
Amen.
They're trying to pull at heartstrings. They're not worshiping God. Brother Curtis Pugh told me of a fellow he I don't know how well he knew him. I don't know a whole lot of it, but I remember the story. He said there was a evangelist, and he was evidently a false evangelist, one of those guy itinerant preachers. They go around, they don't really minister, they just go around and preach and stir people up in their senses. But he said he'd preach and he had a helper. And about a certain point in the message, that helper would be back in the ventilation system and he'd be pumping incense, some kind of a scent into it. And all of a sudden in the church, he'd be preaching on, and he'd get to a part on the altar of incense, I guess, and it'd be coming through the vents. People would start smelling it. And oh, it'd be a, you know, high spiritual time, only it wasn't spiritual. We cannot conjure up spirituality.
Amen.
You cannot do it. I cannot do it. Used to be, Brother Pugh said this too, he said, used to be God's people would pray and they would pray down a revival. They would pray for the Holy Spirit to come down and afflict us, and we would afflict ourselves and God would revive His people. And now it is being conjured up with emotions. You look at those false charismatics. Them people, them unholy rollers, rolling around, jumping around, acting like a bunch of... I mean, they're filled with something, but it ain't the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
They're probably some of the most demonic possessed people you ever meet. I don't say that to make fun of them or to put them down, but that's the reality of it.
Amen.
You see, it's a big sham. I know there's emotion in worship. The Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Bible says that David, when Nathan came to him, and he said, "Thou art the man." You know, how come we don't have any emotions over our sins?
Amen.
David, he prostrated himself before the Lord and fasted after Nathan told him he had sinned against God. You see, feelings and emotions ought not to take precedence over what God's Word says. Maybe you've said it, maybe I've said it. I don't recall you saying it. I don't recall saying it in particular. But you know the Bible verses. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 1. But you know the verse where the Lord said in Matthew 18, verse 20, He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." Do you realize that was talking about the Lord's church? That wasn't talking about people getting together around a flagpole. It wasn't talking about people congregating anywhere, everywhere. That was about the Lord's church. That's the context of those verses. People say, "Well, here we are. You know, we have prayer at work. That doesn't mean Jesus is there in church capacity. We're not a church." He's there in the fact that He's omnipresent, but that's it. He's there in the fact that He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," but not in the sense of Matthew 18:20. That's the Lord's church. In Revelation chapter 1, have you ever said, "I just didn't feel the presence of the Lord with us"? What does His presence feel like? What Bible verse tells us what it feels like for Jesus to be in the church? Because I ain't found it. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks," or lampstands, "one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." I'll tell you what, you see that man, you see this individual walking in the midst of this church, you're going to do what John did, When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And you know what? We ought to see him by faith walking in the midst of this church. Because he said he'd be there. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And you know that those lampstands or candlesticks are the seven churches of Asia. The stars or the angels or the pastors of those churches. Turn over to chapter 2 and verse 1. And the person who was walking in the midst of them is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how we know that Christ walks in the midst of the lampstand of the Bible Baptist Church of Plant City? Because He said, I walk in the midst of my church. That's how we know. Right. Revelation 2 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He walks in the midst of every one of his churches.
Amen.
Now the church at Laodicea, Christ was so faithful that he came and knocked on the door of the church, not the sinner's heart door, but the door of the church, and said, If any man will open, I'll come in and fellowship or sup with him. That's how faithful Christ is to His church. It's amazing, the audacity. It really shows a lack of faith. And on more part, I think we adopt the language of the world when we say, well, I just didn't feel His presence. What are we expecting to feel? I mean, is it a warm, rushing wind? I mean, the other day I was at a house working, and I was leaned up. I was doing we were trying to figure out. We had an issue with a part we were trying to install, and I was looking on my phone, and I was leaned up against a doorpost over there, and I felt something on my shoulder, and then it felt a real stinging. I turned around, and the homeowner was not there, and I had my fist clenched, and it was their cat. Is that what the presence of the Lord feels like? Like a paw on your shoulder? I mean, we aren't told what it feels like, are we? We're just told He's here. Walking in the midst of His lampstand. You keep reading through these seven churches. You know, the Bible says that sharp sword comes out of His mouth. You know what that sword is? The Word of God. You ever been sitting in the house of God and the Word of God comes and it afflicts you and it cuts you and heals you? That's the presence of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And there's nothing like it on this earth. Amen. Outside of the Lord's church. Amen. Nothing like it. You know what we say when we say, well, I just didn't feel His presence? We're saying, I don't think Jesus kept His word today. I don't think He was here. Well, I know He's omnipresent, but I just didn't feel Him here. Again, what's it feel like? Is it warm and fuzzy? Is it cold? Doesn't say, does it? You say, well, why are you laboring so long at this point? Because this is the garbage that's out there. And it's affecting God's people. Again, we know that the Lord said He'd be with us. And we're supposed to walk by faith. He said it, therefore it is. Abel worshiped by faith, didn't he? Well, so do we. We need to worship by faith, in spirit and in truth. Another thing, if you'll turn over to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Well, I tell you what, they ought to put out in front of some of these churches, they ought to change the name from church to theater, movie theater, or music hall or something. Concert or arena. Because they got more entertainment than they've got anything else in all the world.
Right.
And you know, I heard this too. My dad taught this to me. I think his dad taught it to him. And I don't know where Grandpa got it. Probably got it from the Lord. I don't know. But whatever you get people in the church with, you're going to need that and then some to keep them there. So if you get them in with entertainment, you're going to need entertainment times infinity to keep them there. But if God saves them and adds them to the work, you don't need anything else but the Word of God to keep them there. In Exodus chapter 32, you notice here in these verses, verse 1, here is when they broke the law, Moses is up on the mount. The Bible says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot or we know not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Let me pause there for just a minute. You know where they got those earrings from? That was the spoil that they spoiled the Egyptians with. That God told them, I want you to go in, I want you to borrow from them. They took the blessings of God, and you know what they did with it? They turned it into idol worship. And you know what that was going to be used for? The building of the house of God, the tabernacle. Brother Crowder mentioned that Sunday nights about the Lord being our portion. Portion deals with the booty that you get from the spoils of war. They took it and used it in idol worship. I mean, when you really study that, boy, they really, really... It wasn't just they made a calf. Oh, they really did some bad stuff here. He goes on into verse 3, And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. He received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Well, I tell you what, I'm surprised God didn't strike them dead. Every one of them. He threatened to. Moses intercede. Verse 6, And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Well, I tell you, that sounds like one of these modern churches, doesn't it? Rose up to play. You see, we're in a generation today that wants to be constantly entertained. Every lust, every appetite must be quenched. But this is not how one worships the Lord. You see, this golden... It wasn't just that Aaron made a golden calf. Where did he learn about golden calves? Egypt. You know what the golden calf was the idol of? It was the idol. It was the Hathor or Isis, which is considered to be the goddess from which all the other gods came from. And she was depicted with a cow head or a cow's ear and sometimes as a cow herself. So you know where Aaron, he said, oh, okay, well, Moses, we don't know what happened to him. And you know, they want a god to worship. So what did he do? He made them an idol just like the world's. Worldliness. They were supposed to be a sanctified people, set apart unto the Lord. See, you can't have an image of God because Christ is the express image of His person. Christ is the express image of the person of God. That's why we don't have images. That's why you and I, when we see people with images or they got the crosses and they've got the cross with the person of, it's supposed to be Christ on there, and you know, to have, oh, it just turns our stomachs. You know why? Because it's offensive to God. Because Christ said, well, this helps me remember Him. Why do you have to be helped to remember Christ? He said you're not supposed to have any graven image. That's a graven image. It doesn't get any more clear cut than that. See, folks have a need to be entertained. They like to have their fleshly desires titillated. Remember, worship is about glorifying God, not our fleshly appetites. Folks used to come in and sing praise to God and sit down and attend to the preaching of God's Word. You might even have some folks take some notes. One lady, she was so impressed about her pastor's sermons that she learned shorthand so she could go home and transpose his sermons for publication. There were those who, when they got home, they searched the Scriptures daily whether or not those things were so. I was talking to somebody in a house we were working at, and it was a Monday, and I asked him something about the what they learn at church, or you know, what they said. Well, I don't really know. I don't remember. I said, what do you mean you don't remember? It's yesterday. I said, well, you know, blah, blah, blah. I said, okay. I said, well, this is what we're doing in Sunday school. And I said, here's some of the things. I gave the kids homework to do. You did what? I said, yeah, I gave them work to do. It's not happy fun time. We're teaching them the things of God. The Bible says that they're supposed to be trained up in the way they ought to go. Said they're supposed to be made wise unto salvation through the teaching of the Scriptures. How come nobody ever says, I can't believe your teacher gave you homework? But they can't believe in Sunday school they might have some work to do. My brother gave us a test and gave us memory verses too. I thought that was the most awfulest thing ever in the world. You see, if you sat down a TV remote, a cell phone, and a Bible, I guarantee a Bible would probably be the last thing most people picked up, if they picked it up at all. I'm not talking about lost people. Some folks say, well, what's wrong with some of the things you've said? They violate the Scriptures and the pattern given unto us. I always kind of chuckle when they say, well, this is our worship pastor. What's a worship pastor? It's a glorified song leader is what it is, if you don't know. Singing now is called worship. And then they got a team of people they call, this is our praise team. I said, oh, we got a praise team. Oh, really? How many? I said, we got like 20. The whole church is the praise team. I told one fellow the other day, he asked about services when we lived in Kansas. I said, well, this Sunday we've got Sunday school at 10, Sunday morning at 11, and then we'll come back at 5 o'clock for prayer band, and then 6 o'clock evening services. Oh, you all got a band? I didn't think y'all would have a band. I said, yeah, we got a band. In fact, we got two of them. We got men's prayer band and women's prayer band. Why is not the preaching and teaching of God's Word sufficient? Amen. By the grace of God, it will be the only thing accepted here. Amen. One of the great reasons that entertainment is happening in churches is because they're catering to young people. Young people do not need to be catered to. They need to be trained up in the way they should go. You know who needs to be catered to? The Lord God Himself. That's who we need to be concerned about. The church is not the place, or really no place, where we ought to cater young people. Every aspect of worship is to be about the glory of God. People say, you mean to tell me that you expect people to sit there and to listen to God, the preaching of God's Word? Yeah, we do. You know why? Because God does. If you're saved by the grace of God, you ought to want to hear the preaching of His Word.
Amen.
I got one more. Look over in Exodus chapter 10. I took today off of work, and now y'all get to see the effects of it. Because I had a lot of time to study. Exodus chapter 10. One of the things that I've seen is that they do separate worship now. They isolate the young people from the parents. And you know, it's an amazing thing to me, because now in our now that with all the restrictions they've got and the government run schools, they've closed, they got you the virtual learning, and some of them are closed. You can't even have in a worship or not worship it. You can't even go to the school buildings. Everything has to be virtual in certain places. But there's been an outcry from the teachers. Said, well, we don't want the parents to see us teach them. We don't want them listening in. They don't want us to know what we're indoctrinating them with. And parents are upset about that. I'd be upset about it too. But you know, they bring them to a place, supposed to be a place of worship. Here, you go over there to that room. You go over there. I'm going to go in this room. Who knows what they're doing in there? Beside that, listen to Exodus chapter 10, verse 8. Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks, and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Remember, Egypt stands for the world. Remember, Pharaoh, Moses says, everybody's going, young and old, male and female, everybody's going to worship the Lord. Pharaoh says, well, just the men go. You leave the children here. It might be too hard for them to go. Well, the kids, they can't sit out here in the auditorium because they don't understand. Well, I'll tell you what. I think they understand a lot more than some of the adults do.
Amen.
They probably understand more than some of the people who are behind pulpits do. Say, well, if they're out here, then they'll be cutting up. Then their parents need to deal with them. That's why my wife makes 15 trips back and forth. She's been doing that for, how old are you? 12? Going to be 12? 12 years. I don't expect a 1-year-old to act like a 20-year-old. And you shouldn't either. Brother David O'Neill, I remember years ago, he told some folks, he said, now you just let them babies cry. He said, I love it when the babies cry. He says, because that shows us we've got another generation. He said, they don't bother me. So I preached long enough to old people. So I love to have some young, and we do, but we're not going to cater to them. Some churches, they say, well, we've got a nursery. You can take the kids there. No, they need to be with their parents so they can learn the things of God. One church, you know, people say, well, they need to go out when we have the business meeting. How are they going to learn how a business meeting's done? They send them back to these nurseries and they play games and watch TV and they don't have the Word of God taught. You see, church is not a babysitter. We had one lady when we was in Kansas, she came to the services. She said, well, I just want a place where I can sit there and I can worship and I don't have to mess with my kids. Well, then you shouldn't have had kids, lady. You had them, God gave them to you for you to train them up in the way they should go. And that includes worshiping God in His house in spirit and in truth. Had a friend of mine years ago when I was still in Michigan. I said, and he came to church and he said, boy, it's just hard. He says, my son won't sit still. He said, we're not going to be coming to services anymore because my son can't sit still in the services. It's disruptive. You know, his son's 18 years old and he still don't go to church. He can sit still now, but so that clearly wasn't the excuse, was it? You know how kids learn to behave in the house of God? They're taught how to behave in the house of God. Old story about the young man, and he was cutting up in church. I don't remember whose kid he was, whether he was a deacon's kid or not, but the dad took him and he was carrying him out back. And as they went out the door to go outside to get his whooping, the boy said, pray for me. Brother Gail Wyckoff, his grandson, he thought getting a whooping was part of the worship service because he got one every time they went. You see, all of these things, and it's been going on since before I was born, they got this junior church nonsense. Say, well, the young people, they've got to have their own. No, they need to worship with the Lord. Amen. They say, well, they can't sit there for so long. They can sit in front of the television. They can sit in front of the computer. They can sit in front of the cell phone. They can go to school. Had one fellow say, well, you know, we were talking about how to arrange our Bible conference. He said, well, I'll tell you, you know, if we had... morning session and afternoon session on Saturday, that's a long time. You know, for I'm trying to think about the kids sitting there, that's a long time. I goes, brother, it's you know, 2 hours and 20 minutes in the morning and, you know, maybe 2.5 hours in the morning, 2.5 hours in the afternoon. I said, you send them to school 6 hours a day. They can't come and sit in the house of God. Well, so many adults can't either. The reality is that the world, the practices of the world, are creeping in on the Lord's church. And churches of the Lord are compromising because they're scared that they won't be able to keep the doors open. You know, that's not our problem. You know what our duty is? To remain faithful unto God. That's our duty. That is our duty, is to keep preaching, thus saith the Lord, and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. That's it. Because I'll tell you this, if you compromise on the Word of God and you go the ways of the world, You might have open doors, but you won't have a lampstand. And that's going to be a big problem. And there's a lot of churches who've gone that way. And it cost them dearly. Oh yeah, but they're still around. No, they ain't. That ain't the Lord's church anymore. The Lord's been gone there a long time. A long time. I'll tell you another thing they got too, worldliness, is unqualified people and places of leadership and churches. They got unqualified men doing things they ought not to be doing, and they got women doing things they ought not to be doing. They say, well, you know, it's okay. No, it's not okay. It is not the practices of the Scriptures. It's worldliness. And it's sinful, and it does not glorify God whatsoever. In fact, I believe God's ashamed of it and ashamed of those practices. You think He spewed the church at Laodicea out of His mouth? Some of these churches, they never even touched His mouth. Remember when they offered Him strange fire? What did God do? Well, He killed them. Then the earth opened up and swallowed them because they violated how to worship the Lord. People say, well, the earth hasn't opened and swallowed us up. Well, there's greater things than that that are going to happen. So I pray the Lord will bless and help us. I don't pat myself on the back, and you shouldn't either of things, but we ought to stand guard and we ought to watch for any infiltration of this of any kind. Because you blink and it'll be here. You give the devil an inch and he'll take a football field. And it's a slow, and you'll wake up one day and say, how did we get here? Well, it goes back to that time you tolerated worldliness. So may the Lord help us. Let's not turn this place into a nightclub in any way, shape, or form. May it be the house that houses the church of the living God, where He's glorified and worshiped. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer.